Good morning. Please turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 10. If you're in the Pew Bible, it's on page 896. Let me pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you for your mercies. I ask you to reveal yourself to us in your Son, Jesus. May we know who he is and therefore who you are by the power of the Holy Spirit and your word and how we then should live. Pray in his name. Amen. Please stand for the reading of God's word. I'll read the first 18 verses of the 10th chapter. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs in by another way, that man is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the gatekeeper opens. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all of his own, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. A stranger they will not follow, but they will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. This figure of speech Jesus used with them, but they did not understand what he was saying to them. So Jesus again said to them, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not listen to them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and cares nothing for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me. Just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father, and I lay my life down for the sheep. And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay my life down, that I may take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This charge I have received from my Father. This is the word of the Lord. Unless Jesus names you, you'll never really know who you are. There's a lot in this passage, but we'll focus on his voice and those wonderful words when he tells us that he calls his sheep by name. What he's saying is he gets to decide who we are. You know, somebody changed the name of Lumen Field today. It's Seattle Stadium. Because of some agreement that FIFA has with other promoters. But I'm not going to call it a pitch. I don't care what you say. There's always a battle over what a thing is and what it's to be called, and that battle is no more challenging, sometimes emotionally violent, than someone who gets to say who we are. And the fact is that our Savior has your naming rights and gets to decide who you are. And in fact, unless he names you, you'll never understand yourself. And indeed, what he's doing through this whole life of yours is he's introducing you and me to ourselves by his love and providence. So we're going to look at the sound of his voice today. Then we'll look at naming ourselves and think about how that usually goes. And then we'll learn about the true name. So let's begin with the sound of his voice. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs over another way, is a thief and a robber. But the one who enters by the door, he is the shepherd of the sheep. And then hear this, to him the gatekeeper opens it, and the sheep will hear his voice, and he calls them by name. And then he goes on to say, when he brings them out, they'll follow him, because what? They know, they understand his voice. Now that word that we've heard three or four times, even in the beginning of this passage, voice, is a critical word that is developed all the way through the Gospel of John. Its significance builds and builds really until this crescendo. The very first time we hear that word is when John the Baptist says, "I am a voice in the wilderness," in chapter 1, verse 23. The second time we hear that voice, it's actually not translated voice, but wind, and it's about the Holy Spirit blowing where he will in the famous account of Jesus speaking to Nicodemus and bringing new life. And the third time we hear that voice is when Jesus says this: "The one who has the bride is the bridegroom, the friend of the bridegroom. The one who stands and hears him rejoices greatly at the bridegroom's voice." So what have we done? The very first three uses of that: the Father speaking through the prophets, the Spirit speaking to us and bringing life, and the Son declaring that he's come for his bride. That's the introduction of the voice. But there's one more before we get to this passage. In John chapter 5, Jesus says that he will call out with his voice and the dead will come to life. And there is the whole course of our salvation. The Father speaks, the Spirit gives life, Jesus overcomes death. And these uses of the same Greek word build up to when Jesus says, one of his most significant things about what it means to follow him: how do you know if you're one of his sheep? And the answer is that you hear his voice. You recognize his voice, and you follow his voice. That same voice is going to tell you and me who we are. But listen to what Jesus says again in our passage. They hear his voice. We might understand of all the noise, of all the promises, of all the explanations, of all the ordering, of all the values, by all the voices of the world, Jesus' people hear him in the din of the world. And the noise, the cacophony, and sometimes the beautiful sirens of the world, we hear his voice. Sandy and I, we lived in Seattle forever, and we were about, I don't know, 800 feet from I-5, and we would sit in our upper deck, and we referred to it as our mountain stream. And you know what? You'd say that to yourself for 30 years, and it sort of kind of works, because you have no choice. We were on our deck the other day up here on Squawk Mountain, and we were talking about how quiet it was. Well, whether where you live culturally, emotionally, in terms of the ideas and the language that you digest is loud or quiet, you as his sheep must learn to hear his voice. And then he says that you must know it. They know, they recognize in verse 4. They recognize his voice. That's also a characteristic of his people. This is why connection to and embracing the Word of God has always been the mark of, maybe not always how close you are to Christ, because our hearts are complicated, but it can surely never be anything but the mark of how close you could be to Christ. Because you recognize, you understand his voice. Our 17-month-old grandson, you can hold him, and he's sometimes, maybe even half the time, generally okay that you're not mom, until he what? Hears mom's voice, not coming from you, but across the room. And he's just trained to that. This happens profoundly, deeply in us, even in our mother's wombs. We know the voice that we belong to, and the brokenness of our world has distorted our hearing, But if we truly know, we will also not only know when the shepherd speaks, but we will know when the robber speaks, when the false shepherd speaks. We will understand. There is a pitch or a tone. There is a quality to the voice, although speaking words that seem true, and maybe even from the Bible, those words will point us in another direction, and something deep in us, indeed something in our mind, but also something in the newness of life that God has given us, will help us understand that that's not Him. That's not Him. And what do you do when it's not Him? Well, you run, is what Jesus says. You run because His sheep know His voice. Now, I want to say something. Let's look down to a passage or show us something. We didn't read this far, but this is significant. So this idea of voice, I want us to understand its import. So if you have a Bible open, you can go down to John 25. I told you, he's talking to the Pharisees, he's in an argument. This passage, it sometimes gets lost that he's in a debate. This passage comes in the middle of a debate with the Pharisees. I told you, you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness to me, here 26, but you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Listen again. You do not believe because you are not my sheep. Read that and understand its significance. He does not say, you are not my sheep because you do not believe. Jesus says, you do not believe because you are not my sheep. Those sound the same, but they're ultimately and profoundly different. Jesus has said that the mark of his sheep is that they are, by God's grace and love and eternal mercies, predisposed. They're the ones who will respond. That's why he says, I have some in this sheep, in this pen. I have some in other pens. I'll lose none of them, he says, in another place the Father gave me. If you do not recognize his voice, it's because you are not his sheep. This is what he says later on in the Gospel of John in this famous prayer called this high priestly prayer in chapter 17. He puts it another way. I've manifested your name to the people whom you gave me out of the world. Yours they were, and you gave them to me. And hear this, they have kept your word. That's another way to say they have recognized your voice. Now they know that everything that you gave me is from me, for I gave them the words that you gave me. This is in verses 6 and 8. And they received them and have come to know in truth that I came from you. The character of the flock of Christ, though we may be distracted for a season, may wander in confusion towards another voice. Look, we just confessed our sins. If we were perfect at hearing the voice of Christ, we could eliminate that part of the service. It's not the way we are. But there is a fundamental connection that in God's time, in his season, usually by the difficulties of his providence, you will recognize whose voice you must follow, and you will turn away from it. And there's nothing more significant to hear that voice about other than the person and work of Christ and the Father and the Spirit than what your name is. 10:3. The sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. I thought about naming this title because, you know, the most important decision I make all week is a sermon title. All the stuff about caring for you guys and planning stuff, okay, kind of important. But sermon titles, I almost named this the Not So Great Gatsbys. Because we're not so great and we're all Gatsbys. Listen to the opening lines of that great book. I suppose it's when he's going up to the boat and he introduces himself as not James Gatz, but Gatsby. I suppose that he had had that name ready for a long time. His parents were shiftless, unsuccessful farm people. His imagination never really accepted them as his parents. The truth is that Jay Gatsby of West Egg, hear this, was sprang from his platonic conception of himself, this idealized version of who he should have been. And he says at the end, and to this conception, he was faithful to the end. And there it is. We'll have another literary allusion to our names later on, but there it is, all of us figuring out who we should have probably been and then trying to be it. That's what it is to name ourselves, and I want us to know that we come by it honestly. The most critical thing to learn about this is that no one ever introduce themselves to Jesus. If you're a Christian, when you came to Christ, you didn't have to come and say, "Hello, Jesus, my name's Mike. There's some things that you probably want to know about me." No one introduced themselves to Jesus. Jesus introduced himself to you, and then he began working in your life to tell you who he made you to be and who he redeemed you to be. And as I said a moment ago, trying to live another way, we came by it honestly, because deciding who we are, deciding our own identity, is quite literally the original sin. At its foundation, the serpent tempted our first parents about the goodness of God and the word of God, but the promise that he made to them was that they could be like God. That they could, by their own decisions and will and reach and dominion, they could decide who they really were. And how did that work for them? They defined themselves and ended up hiding. They honored themselves and they felt shame. They empowered themselves and they felt guilt. This is what happens when we name ourselves. That's its origin. The effort to not let God's word, God's created order, God's redemption, God's love define who we are, but to make it ourselves. And we live in an age when Satan has finally found his stride on how to make us decide our own identities. Now, you're immediately thinking of all of those identities that are thrown in our face, especially during June. Now, of course, that's true. But let's not forget this, that most of us here many of us are of a dominant culture. You know, it was the dominant culture that started the whole race thing and leveraged it for slavery and Jim Crow for 200 years. We're pretty good at choosing our own identity too. It's just broken human nature to want to decide who we are and what's important. Naming ourselves is the oldest sin. And you and I do it. Maybe we do it by sexuality. Maybe we do it by vocation. Maybe we do it by our education. Maybe we do it by the kind of entertainment and music and art that we like. Maybe we do it by what kind of games we play. Or there's a million ways to do it. But you and I are either trying to discover or define ourselves. It's the human condition. And you know that that's part of it, because as soon as someone, even if they love you, and even if you respect them, says anything that sounds like you cannot be that, well, you will be at least irritated and possibly more. What Jesus is saying about naming ourselves, let me put it this way. You know, when I was first in ministry, we're all about the Myers-Briggs, and I never could understand the Myers-Briggs. And I told a Myers-Briggs guy that I can't understand the Myers-Briggs, and he said, "Well, that's because of your Myers-Briggs." He actually literally said that. It's exactly what he said, and he was a bona fide expert. So now, but now that's old school. That's so 90s. Now we're doing Enneagrams, okay? It's all about the Enneagram. I'm not even trying with the Enneagram thing. But I know this, whatever your Myers-Briggs, whatever your Enneagram, you do not get a pass on any of the fruits of the Spirit. You just don't, because whoever you are, whatever uniqueness, and there's magnificent uniqueness in you. Remember what we said at the beginning of the service? We said God created the stars and he calls them each by name. You remember what he said to Abraham? Your descendants will be as the stars in the sky. You have a beautiful and glorious and wonderful uniqueness about you, and it will be an expression of the fruits of the Spirit worked in you by Jesus Christ. He will make you who he created you to be. And so the first thing we must do is understand that we need to relinquish our naming rights to the stadium that is our own heart and our own identity. We need to break with the ancient pattern of sin that began at the very beginning and found its true stride after the Enlightenment, when it resided truth in our own minds and our own hearts and isolated it from everyone else around us. We've got to give that up. And don't be fooled if your identity is not lost in the broken confusion and extremities of the identity discussions that are all around us, which are destroying lives. Make no mistake about it. But we can destroy our own lives with our own false identity in much more acceptable, appropriate, understandable ways, but it's really the same thing. You and I, we don't get to introduce ourselves to Jesus. Jesus introduces us to ourselves. When he says, "I call them by name," what he is saying is I tell them who they are. So this middle point is just about understanding how naming works in our own life. So I told you there would be another literary allusion. This one is from Robinson Crusoe. Listen, he tried to escape and it didn't work. And so he went back and he fell asleep, and he heard a voice calling to him alone on this island. "Robin, Robin, Robin Crusoe, poor Robin Crusoe. Where are you, Robin Crusoe? Where are you? Where have you been?" "No sooner," he says, "did my eyes open, but I saw my pole sitting on top of a hedge, his parrot, who he had taught to say his name and say all those words." If Christ is not telling you who you are, or me, who I am, if that's not one of the axis points of our struggles with him, then we're listening too much to our parrot, who we've told to tell us who we are. Not coincidentally, a paper was written about 3 or 4 years ago telling us all that AI is a stochastic parrot, by the way. I had to look up stochastic because I'm not a math guy. All the guys in the session know I am not mathy. But it basically means random. We large language models just spit back what we tell them to tell us, essentially, by our prompts. And that's what you're doing. But there's a better way to find out who you are. And before I go into it, I just want to ask you a couple questions. What did your 30-year-old self think of your 15-year-old version of yourself? What do you think your 50-year-old self will think of your 30-year-old understanding of yourself? And let's keep going. If you live to 70, maybe now you're 25. What do you think your 70-year-old self will think? Like, what I'm trying to help us understand is we don't really know enough to know who we are. So what should we listen for? Going back to the voice, I want us to understand what we know and how to recognize the voice that will tell us our name and call us by name. Remember, No sheep ever named itself. The shepherd names the sheep. And the first thing we learn about it is the good shepherd lays his life down for the sheep. It's the sound of love. The voice of the shepherd sounds like love. Because he will interpose himself between the wolf and the sheep. He will not flee in danger, but he has set himself in front of that which would devour you. Who are you? You are someone for whom Christ laid his life down in love. The sound of his voice, no matter what it tells you to do, no matter how hard or counterintuitive or upsetting or disappointing or magical or wonderful, no matter what, you know that voice is the voice of love because the good shepherd did not flee but interposed himself between the devil and his minions and, more importantly, between God's infinite and eternal justice and your condemnation. And he said, yes, here I am. Send me. I will save the sheep. The second thing you know is that it's the voice of truth. Truly, truly, I say to you. That's how the passage begins. It's said again later on in our passage, truly, truly, as older versions would say, verily, verily, as the Greek says, amen, amen, truly, truly, Jesus speaks to you out of love, and everything he says is true. Everything he says about the world is true. Everything he says about heaven is true. Everything he says about you is true. Everything he says about how you should behave in the midst of your temptations and your triumphs, everything he says is verily, verily. As he said in a prayer that we looked at earlier, later on in that prayer, he said, Father, sanctify them by your truth. Does anybody know what the next words are? Sanctify them by your truth, and then what? Your word is truth. So you know this voice speaks in love and speaks in truth, but also it speaks with authority. And that's really what? That's really at the crux of all of this, isn't it? Who gets to be the boss of me? Two parts of that, boss and me. Who gets to be the boss and who gets to say who I am? Who gets to say who you are? Are you so wise and sure of yourself? I would ask you this. Do you even know how to love yourself well enough to decide that it is better that I say who I am than my Savior? Am I better at me than Jesus is at loving me? And the answer, I will tell you, is no. You are not better at you than Jesus is at loving you. You just aren't. And I'm not either. Because we all, like sheep, will go astray. And whenever we go astray from the Word of God and the Ten Commandments, from His law, we're always trying to become something that we were never meant to be. We're trying to take on a name that does not fit us. Every sin is the pursuit of an affirmation of who you think you should be. Me too. But here's his authority. His authority expressed in the fullness of his mission for us. I have authority to lay down my life, and I have authority to take it up again. And for whom did he lay down his life? Except for you and me and his people everywhere. Jesus says his coming to us to lay down his life, which begins in the moment in the eternal counsel of God, he did not consider equality with God something to be grasped. From that moment forward, he laid down his life in extremis, finally and fully at the cross, and then he took it up again, not as victim, but as victor. Not as subject, but as monarch, God gave him the authority to die and live for you, and that means he gets to choose your name. He gets to decide who you and I are. This is directly related to what we saw last week. He gets to tell our story. Every character has a name. He's telling your story and making it about him, and then he's telling me that this, hey, Mike, this is who you are. This is what you're doing. And I'm to live in it. So with this, the truthful voice, the loving voice, the authoritative voice, he's going to give you your very last name. Now, you will allow me to jump ahead to a passage in the last book of the Bible in a few moments, but I want us to remind us why names are important. In the Bible, names place you into the story of God's redemption. Here's a few of them. Adam is man. Eve, bring forth life. Abraham, exalted father. Jacob, deceiver. Israel, the one who struggles with God. Moses is drawn out. Ichabod, the glory departed. Emmanuel, God with us. Lo Ruhamah, not loved. These are tough ones. Lo Ami, not my people. Hephzibah, my delight is in her. Beulah means married. The reason Jesus gets to name us is that our name will place us in the glorious story that he's telling of his Father's glory in the redemption and recreation of the world. And you and I need to let him decide why he made us for that. But all those names are, in a manner of speaking, prophetic. They point forward. When Jesus, and what we're getting at here in a moment, is that Jesus will actually give you a name. When Jesus gives you a name, its explanatory power will be reflected upon. Listen to what he says later on to us in the book of Revelation. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, some real, enduring, miraculous life. And then this is what he says, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. It will be the name by which he's called you from the very beginning of your life. It will be a name that he, as it were, will whisper into your ear, and you will have that perfect and full understanding of all those things which were ordered, all those things which happened and you wish they had not or did not happen and you longed for them. They will make sense because your name will place you in the story of his redemption, and you will discover that his love was truly perfect from the very beginning, and all things have worked together for the good of those who love the Lord and were called according to his purpose. And you will also have, as it were, this perfect and private intimacy with your Savior. When you see him in glory, you will know that he knows that you know who you are because he told you. And from then, you will understand that all this money, all this comfort, all the education, all the vocational striving, all the pride and all the other measures by which we insisted that the world would understand who we are, how foolish and empty they were, because we will finally know the name that Jesus has been using for us our entire lives. Wait for that. This is what we're charged to do. Live your life loosely in its providence, in its victories, in its struggles. Your sense of yourself, learn your Enneagram, fine. It's probably helpful to know that. But understand that Jesus himself will tell you who you are. And you do that simply by listening to his voice, recognizing his words, and also, as he says, following him. Because it is not in the study, but in the journey towards Christ that you will find out who you are. You learn all of God's word, Christ's voice, that you can. You learn as much as you can. But you will discover yourself in the living of it, in the tumult and the wonder and the beauty and the brokenness of your life. So the next time someone introduces themselves and asks you your name, I just want you to do this, okay? Don't do this out loud because it would be super weird, but I want you to do this in your own heart. I want you to say to yourself, I don't know yet, but you can call me Mike. That's what you want to do. Let Jesus, let the shepherd call you and me by name. Let's pray. Gracious Heavenly Father, I pray your mercy on us, and I ask that you please help us live well as we discover ourselves by discovering you and your glory. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.